chapter 20 as we continue in this book together. And in chapter 20, last week we had seen the account of Eutychus being risen from the dead and how God had worked in the midst. And when the church comes together, and we talked about the power of encouragement, that we are encouraged through caring and supporting for one another. And we've seen that displayed through the church and through Paul as he demonstrated that in his care for the churches under his care and ministry. And then we had seen that we encourage one another when we come together to worship, because God is in our midst and God does some amazing things when we come together. And so this morning we continue now as Paul is pretty ready to take the offering. And a little bit of context, the offering that had been collected by the Gentile churches, they were giving a love gift to take back to Jerusalem to the church in Jerusalem, where the Jewish Christians were going through a hard time because of famine and hardship. Paul is about ready to take that offering to Jerusalem, and he's on his way. But before he does, he wants to stop and say farewell to the leaders of the church at Ephesus, a church that he had loved dearly, a church where he had spent 3 years there teaching them on the word of God and instructing them. And this is his farewell address to the church leaders at Ephesus. And that's a little bit of context as we begin at verse 13. We went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. He had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. And when he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and we went to Mylene. The next day we set sail from there and arrived off Chios. The day after that, we crossed over to Samos, and on the following day, arrived at Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God to repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock to which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. For I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. And everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words that our Lord Jesus Christ himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced and kissed him. And what grieved them the most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. Here ends God's word. Reading of God's word is blessing abides upon. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word, your anointed word, inspired by your Spirit. Lord, as we open your word again this morning, I pray that we would open our hearts to you. Lord, that we would come with our hearts eager and our minds open and prepared to hear what you have for us this morning. For as the scripture says, I was glad when they said, if ye go into the house of the Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we are eager to hear from you today. And that's what brings us before you. So open our hearts and our minds to receive from you today. Take away any distractions, anything that may hinder us from hearing your word to our heart today, that we may be encouraged and we may be strengthened by your truth. To you and you alone be all the glory, honor, and praise. Through Christ our Lord, in whom we pray. Amen. If you knew you was never going to see anybody, someone again, what would you say to them? The Apostle Paul knew that was the case here. The leaders of the church of Ephesus, who he loved dearly, he had spent 3 years teaching them. And we read earlier in the chapter that he taught them day to day to day, every single day for 3 years in the hall of lecture hall of Tyrannus. And they had grown very close over the years. And as now he was heading to Jerusalem, knowing that being told by the Holy Spirit that when he arrived at Jerusalem, hardship was going to be awaiting for him there. And the Holy Spirit had already revealed to him that he was not going to see the leaders and the friends of the church of Ephesus again. So he gathered them together to give his final words, words of encouragement and words of warning and instruction. The essence of what he was saying to them can be summed up in the phrase which I entitled the sermon this morning, "Keep on keeping on." It was an encouragement of a perseverance to continue to keep on in the faith, to continue to keep doing what God had called them to do, and to continue to keep serving with full-hearted devotion and their commitment to Christ. And this morning the Lord says the same to us, because we need to have those reminders every now and then to keep on being encouraged, to be keep on keeping on. Because at times, in the midst of the race that we run and the Christian life, which is a marathon and not a sprint, it can just get downright hard and tiring sometimes, can it? And sometimes in the midst of dealing with the daily battles of temptation or the hardships and stress that come our way, it can be discouraging. We feel like throwing in the towel and quitting sometimes. In fact, it was even mentioned that in Sunday school, right, Jim? And sometimes we have that temptation. And that's why Paul said, we'll reap a harvest if we don't give up. And so Paul here is encouraging the church leaders, and it's the leaders of the church. And remember, we tend to think of a church in the Bible times as a building like this, but that's not what the churches were. We were read in the book of Acts that they met in homes. And the church of Ephesus had grew greatly. We had seen how the whole city of Ephesus was radically changed by the power of the gospel coming there, that the temple of Diana and Artemis was being threatened because people weren't buying idols anymore, and a lot of people were coming to faith in Christ, and the church was growing rapidly, which meant it was meeting in a lot of different homes. There wasn't one particular person over all of the church, but they would meet in different homes. So it was the leaders of all these house churches, the elders, that Paul brought together to share his encouragement word to them, to keep on pressing on. So this morning, as we look at that in word, this final instruction, this final farewell of Paul to the men he dearly loved, he instructed them to keep on keeping on, and same for us, and in five different areas, five different ways that we are instructed by Paul and the Lord this morning to keep on in our faith. And the first, he reminded them and us, is to keep proclaiming Christ. Notice what he said in verses 18 to 21. As he gathered them there together in Miletus, he said, "You know how I lived with you the whole time I was with you from the first day, and I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you except taught you publicly from house to house. There it is again, house to house. It wasn't one particular building. To turn to Christ in repentance and to have faith in Jesus. And that was Paul's message, faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And he encouraged the church leaders to continue to keep proclaiming the truth of who Jesus is. And the same for us, to keep pressing on and proclaiming Christ. Now, how do we do that? He shared with them how they were to proclaim Christ, the same for us. And we do that by our lifestyle. He said in verse 18, you'd seen how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I arrived until now. Paul said, through my lifestyle, through the way I lived, I proclaimed Jesus in my life. And one of the biggest ways you can proclaim your love for Jesus is how you live your life every single day. Not just when we're here, but how you live your life at home, how you live your life out there when you're in the marketplace, when you're standing in line in the grocery store and the person in front of you has a big order and they're taking a long time and then they can't seem to find their credit card or their money to pay, and your frustration level begins to get up and impatience. And I have to remind myself at times like that, okay, I need to show Christ-likeness here. And how we live there proclaims Jesus, right? And Paul said, you've seen how I lived among you. And the whole time I was here, I lived a life that proclaimed Jesus. And so his encouragement is keep proclaiming Christ in your lifestyle and the way you live every single day. Wherever you are, you're a representative. The Bible says that we are his ambassadors. And what is an ambassador? A representative of one kingdom to another. And we are the representative of Jesus to the kingdom of darkness who doesn't know him. So by the way we live, we proclaim Christ. We also proclaim Christ by our attitude. Look at verse 19. Because he says, I serve the Lord with great, what? Humility. Thank you, Sandy. With great humility and with tears. He said, even though I was severely tested. He had an attitude of humility and grace. And he demonstrated that attitude, which was a proclamation of Jesus, because they saw Jesus displayed in Paul's attitude. Even as he dealt with hardship and adversity. Even as he was in prison in Philippi, he rejoiced and praised God in the midst of it. And his attitude was a reflection of Jesus. Ask yourself, is my attitude always a reflection of Christ? Am I proclaiming Christ in my attitude? In the way I respond to frustrations or people that frustrate me? Or the way I respond to things that come up in my life? Sometimes, I have to admit, I don't always. And that's why Paul says we need to keep on pressing on here, because we need those reminders. And we proclaim Christ by how we live. We proclaim Christ by the attitude we display. But we also proclaim Christ in the words that we say. Notice what he said here in verse 20 and 21. He said, I also have publicly from house to house, I declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in Jesus. Yes, we can proclaim Jesus by our lifestyle and by attitude, but eventually we have to put our words to it, because we do have to share with our mouth how people to know to trust in Christ. We have to proclaim that he is Lord and there is salvation in no other way. And so all three together, by words we say, by the way we live our life, by the attitude we display, we are proclaiming Christ. Paul says we are the epistle that is known and read by men. And the only Jesus that some people may ever see is you, and the Jesus that you display to them. Because we are the epistle written by God and read by a world, getting to know who Jesus is. So keep on proclaiming Christ. But second, he said to them, keep running the race. Don't give up. Don't get discouraged when it gets difficult. Notice what he said in verses 22 through 24. Paul said, now I'm compelled by the Spirit. The Spirit is compelling me and driving me forward. Compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen there. I only know that everywhere I go, the Holy Spirit is warning me that prison and hardships are ahead of me. When I get to Jerusalem, he said, the Holy Spirit is revealing to me that when I get there, it's going to be hardship, there's going to be prison ahead of me. We know at the end of the story that happens. But he said, I know that's ahead, the Holy Spirit's telling me, but yet I consider my life nothing to me, if only I may finish the race, complete the task the Lord Jesus Christ has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. And so Paul said, encourage them, keep running the race, because the Holy Spirit compels us. We are compelled and driven by the Holy Spirit. Whenever we feel we can't go on anymore, the Holy Spirit gives us the strength and compels us to keep running that race and not throw in the towel, not to give up, but to keep running with diligence the race that is marked out before us. Because hardship shouldn't stop us. He said, I know that the Holy Spirit is warning me that hardships are facing me, but Paul says, I'm not going to let that stop me. I'm going to continue to run the race. I'm going to continue to finish the race that God has laid out and marked out for me. We know from what happened in the end of Paul's life that when he arrived at Jerusalem, I'm going to head the story a little bit. He is arrested. He eventually ends up in Rome in prison. The book of Acts will tell us that. And then as he's ready to face death, he tells to Timothy, I have fought the fight. I have kept the race. Faith, I have finished the course. I have finished what God called me to do. He ran the race effectively to the end, no matter how hardship it was. And he said, there's a crown of life awaiting. He said, not just for me, but for all who have the same mindset. So keep running the race, no matter how difficult it is, no matter what hardships come our way, remembering that those hardships God brings into our lives sometimes for our good, so that we will grow stronger in him. Don't give up, but we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. A prize awaits us, the prize of eternal life, the prize of rejoicing that God has laid out. He said, to finish the race and to complete the task God has given me. And that was what motivated Paul. He said, I want to finish the race. I want to complete what God's given me to do. I want to hear him say when I cross that finish line, well done, good and faithful servant. And don't you want to hear him say that too? And just keep running the race, even when Satan tries to discourage us, and keep pressing forward. Third thing he tells us, to keep on keeping on, we need to keep a clear conscience. Keep a clear conscience as we walk in this life. He says in verse 25, Now I know that none of you among whom I am preaching will see the kingdom of God anymore. See me again. But therefore, verse 26, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Paul said that he was innocent of the blood of all men, meaning there was nothing, he knew that there was nothing between him and God. He was in a right relationship with him and God. His conscience was clear. He had no regrets as he looked back on his life, and he continued he told the church of Ephesians, you have the same way, keep a clear conscience, live in such a way that you have no regrets, that there's nothing between you and God, that when we have those sin that comes in our life and when we do fall into sin, the Holy Spirit convicts us, that we deal with that sin right away, confess it, put it behind us, and continue to move forward. And keep our conscience clear that we can say, I am innocent. There's nothing between me and God. I have nothing that I regret. And boy, isn't it wonderful to be able to live that way? And he also said, I'm innocent of the blood of all men, meaning I have nothing between me and God, but I also have nothing between me and anybody else. He had nothing impeding his relationship between him and anybody else. He had dealt with that. He had no regrets, and there was nothing, when he looked back in his life, his conscience was clear. He had no conflict between someone else or anything that he hadn't dealt with. He said, I'm innocent of that. I don't have anything on my conscience. I can rest well. He knew all was well between him and God, and all was well between him and others. Do you have that same kind of assurance of a clear conscience that you know all is well between you and God, first of all, and all is well between you and others? That you don't have anything or bitterness or resentment or anything that you haven't dealt with? That your conscience is clear? We're instructed here to have that because when you have a clear conscience, you can put your head on your pillow at night and you can go to bed knowing that all is well. And isn't that a wonderful feeling? And Jim had said that in Sunday school. I'm quoting you, Jim. But to be able to put your head on your pillow at night and know that all is well and I have nothing, I can live at peace and rest tonight because my conscience is clear between God and those around me. That was what Paul said. I am innocent of the blood of all men. I have nothing there. So keep your conscience clear. Keep running the race. Keep proclaiming Christ. But four, we need to keep watch. Paul says in verse 28, keep watch over yourself and over the flock. Keep watch, meaning keep alert, be aware, be on the lookout for something. Paul knew and was warning them, when I leave you in Ephesus, and I go on, there's going to be people come into your midst that's going to try to lead you astray. There's going to be people come into your midst and they're going to teach the word of God and they're going to twist it for their own selfish purposes. And be aware of that. Be alert of what the enemy is doing out there and trying to do in your presence. But first he says, keep watch over yourself. Keep watch over yourself. What's he mean by that? He's in college. We need to be alert over ourselves. That's personal accountability. And he says, watch out. Guard your heart. Guard your relationship with Christ. Keep watch over your own spiritual condition. Because Satan can so easily lead us astray. And it can happen so subtly that we once may have had a vibrant, deep relationship with God, and eventually it begins to cool and cool, and we say, well, what happened? God seems so distant. It seems like it just happened so gradually. But you know how it happens? You know how how many of you like frog legs? Anybody here like frog legs? Nobody? I've tried them once, and know what they taste like? Chicken. They taste like chicken. And everything tastes like chicken. That's what they tell you if they want you to try something. Here, try it. It'll taste like chicken. But whenever they give you the cook of frog legs, cook frogs, if they put the frog in the pot and the water is extremely hot, and they put the frog in the pot, you know what it will do? It will jump out. And so what they do is they put the frog in the pot where it's comfortable and it's nice for the frog and at nice temperature. And slowly, over time, they increase the heat a little bit at a time, and the frog gets more and more adjusted to that, and it stays in there and saying, boy, I got a nice little warm bath here. And they keep turning up the heat, gradually turning up the heat till finally it cooks it to death. And see, that's what Satan does in our life. He's so subtle, is that there are certain things that he knows that if he threw at us right away, we say, oh, we would never do that. Look, for instance, on what's on TV now. And you go back. If you like to watch the oldie shows, go back to the days of Leave It to Beaver. And you imagine if we went from Leave It to Beaver to now what they have on, what the reaction would have been? People would say, no way, you can't do that. You can't, that's horrible. But slowly over time, people became more and more accepting a little at a time. And that's what Satan does. And so Paul says, watch your heart. Watch that you're not being led astray, that you're not being deceived, that you're not being carried away. But watch your heart diligently, because out of it are the issues of life. Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, Jesus said to his disciples, watch and pray that you do not fall into temptation. And in Mark chapter 30, verse 13, verse 5, he said, watch out that no one deceives you. And in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, he says, watch out and be on your guard against all kind of greed. So Jesus instructed us as well to watch our life. And then Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, watch your life and your doctrine closely. So watch out for yourself, that personal accountability, that we stay close and connected to Jesus so we don't let Satan through subtlety lead us astray, but we stay close to him, keeping watch over your heart because it's so vital. Guarding what we allow to go into our mind, what we allow to come into our heart, what we look at, what we think of. But also, we need to watch out for one another, which is mutual accountability. And that's what he said here. Also, keep watch over all the flock, which the Holy Spirit made you overseers. Because he said, I know after I leave, savage wolves are going to come in among you and not snare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth to draw away disciples after themselves. So be on your guard. He said, we need to look out for each other too. Not only watching our life, but watching out for others in the church. Each one of us aren't carried, led astray or deceived or distracted or fallen into sin. And we need to love each other enough to go to one another and say, I'm concerned for you. I'm watching out for you as well. And keep that concern and watching out and keep that watch on. Our dog, Cooper, would not hurt anybody. He loves everybody, but I'll tell you, he's a good watchdog. Anytime he hears anything, he'll start barking and he'll start alerting us. He keeps a watch and he's constantly on the watch. He's never off of that, making sure, looking out that we are okay or that anything's out of the ordinary, he'll let us know. And that's the same kind of attitude we need to have, that continual keeping watch over our own spiritual life and over one another. Because we love one another and concern for each other. And fifth, we need to keep on keeping on. Paul says, fifthly, and being keep committed. To keep committed, notice what he says as he closes in verse 32. I now commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are being sanctified. Not that I've coveted anyone's gold or silver or clothing. You yourselves know these hands of mine have supplied all I've needed. Everything I did, I showed you the kind of work, hard work, that must help the need, remembering the words of the Lord himself, it is more blessed to give than receive. Paul reminded them to keep committed first of all to God. He said, I commit you to God. And he reminded them, continue to keep your commitment and your relationship to God strong. That commitment to God needs to be our first love and first place, loving him above everything and everyone else. And keeping our commitment to him, God, strong, that we don't wane in that. But also he said, be committed, keep committed to the word. He said, I commit you to God and also to his word of grace. The word of grace that brings God's grace and ministers to our heart and strengthens and buildings us up. So how is your commitment to God? Keep that up and your commitment to his word. Because through his word is that life, our nourishment, our strength, our foundation, our roadmap for life. But also he says, keep committed to generosity. He said in verses 13 through 35, I haven't coveted anyone's gold or silver clothing. You yourself know how I demonstrated before you when I lived. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And Paul said, I modeled that attitude of generosity, and I lived that out. And he said, I'm encouraging you to keep committed to having a generous spirit and giving and not hoarding for ourselves, but giving and sharing what God has given us and blessed us with others. And keep committed to each other. In verses 36 to 38, Paul said, the scriptures, Luke said, when they heard this, he knelt down and they all prayed together. And they all wept together and embraced and kissed him. And they supported one another, and they were committed to each other. And Luke says what hurt them the most was a statement that Paul said, you're not going to see me again. Because they had a deep love for him. They were committed to him. They cared for him. And their hearts grieved to know that they weren't going to see each other again because they had a strong commitment and bond to one another. And keeping that commitment to each other as family within the church. So keep pressing on. Keep serving him. Keep proclaiming Christ. Keep running the race. Keep a clear conscience. Keep watch and keep committed. John G. Patton was born in Scotland. Con, you know who John Patton was? Jim knows. Jim knows who John G. Patton was. Okay. I thought maybe you might because he was a missionary. But John G. Patton was born in Scotland in 1824. And he was reared in a godly home and came to personal faith in Jesus Christ. As a young man, he worked in an inner city mission in Scotland. But the Lord put on his heart to go as a missionary to the fierce cannibals in New Hebrides Islands in the South Pacific. So in 1839, the first missionaries to these islands had been clubbed to death, cooked, and eaten within a few minutes of landing there. About 10 years later, some other missionaries had landed on another one of the islands where the natives showed an interest in their teaching, and the Lord gave them about 3,500 converts in a short period of time, and they needed help in the work. So in 1857, at just 18 years after the first martyrs had shed their blood on the beach of New Hebrides Islands, Patton strongly sensed God's call on his life to offer himself as missionary service there. He immediately met with strong opposition from many who knew him. They argued that he was leaving a certain ministry that God had obviously blessed for an uncertain future where he would just throw his life away among the cannibals, they told him. They said, "You're just throwing your life away." And the converts needed him. And besides, there were plenty of heathen at home to reach, they told him, "So you don't need to go there." And they said, "Why go halfway around the world to reach these savages?" they said. He was even offered a free house and was told to name his salary on a condition that if he'd stayed home, he could have anything he wanted. But these temptations only served to confirm his calling to go to the South Seas. Among the many who sought to deter him was an old Christian gentleman whose crowning argument was this: the cannibals. If you go there, you're going to be eaten by the cannibals. And that's what he was told. Would that be an encouragement for you to go? Finally, Patton replied, "Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in your years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid into the grave and there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring Jesus, it will make no difference whether I'm eaten by cannibals or eaten by worms. Because in the great day, my resurrection body will rise as fair as yours in the likeness of our blessed Redeemer, Jesus," he said to him. So he decided he was going. So Patton went. When he got there, he lost his wife and his infant son in a few months of his arrival there. What would you have done? Would you want to keep on going on in a situation like that? But he lived in amongst daily danger all of his life there. But God spared him, and he lived to be the age of 83. Not eaten by cannibals, but he served well, spending his final years traveling around the world, publicizing and raising support for mission work. Late in his life, he said this, and I'm quoting him, "Oh, that I had my life to begin again. I would consecrate it anew to Jesus and seeking the conversion of the remaining cannibals in the New Hebrides," unquote. That was a man who kept on keeping on. No matter what he faced, he was proclaiming Christ. He was committed. He had a clear conscience. He ran the race, and he kept watch of those who God had called him to. May God as well call us that same way, to keep pressing on and run the race for which God has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the life of the Apostle Paul, for his words of encouragement here to those that served with him, and his encouragement to them to keep running the race, to keep pressing on in their service for Jesus. And Lord, that's the same message you have for us today in your word. It is timeless. Because, Lord, we thank you that you need to remind us of that because you know how hard it can get. You sympathize with us in every way. You identify with all that we've gone through because we have a high priest who identifies us with all the things we go through in life, and you understand that. And you understand how we can get discouraged and tired and weary and feel like giving up at times and not going on and our strength is gone. But yet we thank you that through your word you remind us to keep pressing on, to keep proclaiming you by how we live our life, by the attitude that we reflect and display, by the words that we say, to keep committed to you and your word and your truth and your gospel and committed to one another, to keep watch over our heart, that our heart is not led astray or easily deceived as it can be. To keep running the race with diligence that you've marked out for us. And to keep our conscience clear, that we don't have any regrets and we can say we are innocent of the blood of all men. We have nothing between us and you or those around us, and we can rest at night knowing that all is well. So thank you, Lord, for your word and encouragement this morning. Help us not only to hear your word, but put it into practice in our life by your Holy Spirit. Show us those areas where we need to keep keeping on, where we need to grow stronger, where we need, Lord, to refine and renew that commitment to you. That you've laid the charge before us, you've given us the call. And Lord, may we continue to follow you as your disciples, becoming more and more like you each day, pressing on till we win the prize for what you've given us through Christ Jesus. Compel us by your Spirit, strengthen us with what we need as we run the race and as we follow you. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.